Okay. We're going to begin a brand new study tonight. Going to take a look at the book of Hebrews. And it is a difficult assignment. Hebrews is a difficult book to teach. I'm sure it's easy for you to understand. It's just one of those that is hard for me to tackle myself. That's okay, though. Hebrews chapter 1. So if you can just go right to Philemon. If you get to Philemon, go right. Okay? That little bitty book. If you go to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you go to James, you've passed him up too. Hebrews. Not a really long book. But an interesting one. Book of Hebrews. Now, let's see, a couple things I'm supposed to remind you of. We don't know if the ski trip is on or off. Is it on or off? Ski trip is off. A lot of people signed up, but they had to have paid by yesterday. And not enough of them did. So those of you going skiing, God bless you. God saved you the money and the breaks. So maybe next time. Earl is in the hospital, but they've moved him out of intensive care. Please don't go see him. Give him another day if you could. Just like give him another 24 hours if you would. They've got him in the body brace, and it sounds like he's sitting up in his own chair. A few people have come in this evening and told me that he just doesn't look real good. He needs some rest, and he's not getting it. So God bless him. Leave him alone, would you? Just one more day, maybe. I know that we always feel like we should visit people in the hospital, but I think you'd be amazed to know that sometimes they would like to rest up. Because I believe he probably wants to get out of there before he's 50, which is another 2 years. And so, or is he 47? Is it 3 years? Man, he is that much younger than me. You guys take this. I'm going home. Okay, anyway, he's just a kid. For crying out loud, so. If you could just let him know, I mean, he is out of intensive care, and you can visit him maybe like after tomorrow or something. Just to see if we can give him some rest. Did his family go away? They stayed? Okay. So his family's still here. Okay, cool. Baby Greg is very weak from the second surgery. So the prayer is that we would continue to pray for the little one so that he would be strengthened up. And everything else hopefully will be fine. So continue to pray for both of those and, of course, many others who are going in for surgery or many other things. Just keep them in your prayers. Okay, is your Bible open to Hebrews? You don't have to have it open right now, even though I gave you all that time, because I'm really going to give you some intro, which talk about first about the book. This is what Dr. William Pettingill says, an old preacher, probably born before most of you could spell. As a matter of fact, before most of you were alive. This is what he says about the book of Hebrews. From Adam to Moses was about 2,500 years. From Moses to Malachi was about 1,100 years, approximately. But at the end of that 3,600-year period, our revelation of God was only partial. He says, after about 3,600 years of people talking about the things of God, if you'll read through the Old Testament yourself, you will see that our revelation of God was really, it had a lot of holes in it. We didn't quite understand a lot of things. Then, of course, the doctor goes on, that continues and says, after a silence of 400 years, in other words, talking now almost 4,000 years after Adam, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, and in that Son was the revelation of God fully revealed. As you read through the entire Old Testament, you will not understand a full revelation of God. But as you get into the New Testament and you meet Jesus Christ, you get then and there a full revelation of God. So you'll see that the Jewish people, even today, they still do not have a full revelation. They're still unsure of what's up. Jesus said to you and to me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the full revelation. That's kind of interesting. The epistle to the Hebrews is considered by most scholars to be one of the most important books of the New Testament. Some of them say the most important book. In this book is contained some of the chief doctrines of the Christian faith. Keeping in mind, interestingly enough, that this is written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish people. Dr. E. Schuyler English, there's a name for you. And he writes, I think these are basically a commentary, I'd call it, studies in the epistles to the Hebrews. He says this about the book of Hebrews. He says, the study of the epistle to the Hebrews, to study the epistle to the Hebrews, is to partake of strong spiritual meat. So when you begin a study of the book of Hebrews, you've gone now from the milk that you see in many of these texts. You'll see Paul even saying to the Corinthian church, I have had to feed you milk. When you come into the book of Hebrews, the scholars are telling you that you're going to now begin to have to chew solid food. And so it's not for the babies. It's for us to grow up. So an interesting challenge. And you might as well know that for quite a while, the book of Hebrews was not accepted by the Western church. For quite a while, for a long time. Because you see, the Western church has placed itself in the place of the Hebrews, of Israel. And you'll still see that teaching, I'm amazed, today. Many will teach that the church is really the real Israel now. I'm sure that you've probably heard that teaching throughout your amazing walk with the Lord. But that is not true. And so the Western church, they didn't take to this book very well. Now, because the church, itself, the Western church, wanted to claim the promises that God made to Israel, they wanted to claim it as its own, the church began to literally hate the Jews and began to persecute Israel. The church did. Now, if you would like to take some time and look back at church history, I think immediately in your mind, or what you'll find, or you'll find the Crusades, where they go in and they try to collect holy stuff out of Israel. They destroy Jews. They destroy Israel. They destroy it all. That's the church. This is not now some marauders or Alibaba and the 40 thieves. This is the church who was murdering Jews and robbing from them and stealing. Why? Because the church, in its mind, the Western church, decided, we are the true Israel. The Jews are forsaken. God doesn't love them anymore. We can destroy them. You'll find, if you study true church history, that Martin Luther was basically anti-Semitic. He didn't like the Jews. He didn't want them around. Very interesting. The date of the writing of this book, because it is written to the Hebrews and directly to the Jewish Christians, and you have to keep that in mind, by the way. I'll keep saying that through this book to remind myself. This was written to the Jewish Christians. So he's going to tackle some subjects that are difficult for us to grasp. Because it was written to the Hebrew, scholars believe that it had to have been written before 70 AD. Because at 70 AD, all of you remember Titus and his Roman legions came in, surrounded Israel. Israel was surrounded, or Jerusalem was surrounded for years, and destroyed it, Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. You recall all that in 70 AD. So this book had to have taken place or been written before that time. It was also, this book, the book of Hebrews, was quoted from by Clement of Rome in the early 90s. He quoted directly from this book of Hebrews. So we're pretty sure the book was written prior to 70 AD. Of course, the big question is, who wrote the book? And the answer to that has not been determined. Well, at least by some. It is commonly believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul. If that's the case, then it would have been written by 64 AD, because after that Paul was dead. He lost his head over there in Rome. Remember that? He was put to death. But even though many believe Paul wrote it, many don't believe that Paul wrote the book. And they all prove their case. Some of the proof is good. Some of the proof is not good both ways. But everybody's able to prove their case. Here are some of the others that are mentioned as possibly writers of the book of Hebrews. Luke. Some say it was Luke. Some say it was Philip, the evangelist. Do you remember Philip, one of the ushers in the church in Jerusalem? Some say it was Apollos. And if you recall, Apollos was a great or an excellent speaker, if you remember that man, and really well loved by the Corinthians. Some say it was actually Barnabas, who was, of course, a partner with Paul for quite a while till they had a falling out over John Mark. And at the end of Paul's ministry, Barnabas and Paul had kind of worked out their differences. They were back together again as friends. And Paul even has some nice things to say about John Mark near the end of his ministry. Some say Aquila, of that family out of Rome, Priscilla and Aquila. Some say Priscilla. Not very many. Those are rare birds. But I suppose the more scholars you get involved in it, the more names you could come up with. So who wrote the book of Hebrews? I think that nobody is sure. The human author, though, really isn't the important thing here. It is part of God's inspired word, and God the Holy Spirit is the actual author of the book, whoever he used to pen the book. The majority of the scholars would say that Paul, the apostle, wrote the book. Why? I'll just give you a few scriptures. In Hebrews 10:34, the writer of Hebrews, which many or most consider to be Paul, the writer of Hebrews writes that he had been in prison. Barnabas hadn't done that. Apollos hadn't done that. Philip was doing fine in Caesarea. Aquila and Priscilla, they kind of followed Paul around, but they weren't in prison. Luke was only in prison to visit Paul. And so they say, this is Paul that's writing. In Hebrews 13, verse 24, the writer states he's writing from Italy, which, of course, is where Paul was imprisoned for a couple of years, then got freed, and then was imprisoned again near the end of his life, which is probably when this book was written. In Hebrews chapter 13, also verse 23, we learn that the writer's close friend and one of his close companions is a man named Timothy. And we all know that Timothy was on Paul's staff, on Paul's missionary team. And here's what Peter says about Paul. Peter himself, which leads many scholars to believe that Peter is talking about, or possibly talking about some of the writings of Paul's, possibly this writing to the Hebrews. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, this is what Peter says about Paul. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle." as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. He says Paul wrote a lot of the epistles, and some of the things Paul wrote were definitely difficult for the believers to understand. Which, believe you me, when I tell you as we begin to start Hebrews, you're going to see that this is really meat as opposed to many times maybe what you're used to going through. Now the first section of the epistle, we call the first section of the epistle to the Hebrews, deals with doctrine. And you will find that Paul follows that pattern in most every one of his other epistles. He deals with doctrine first, and then practical application finally, or next. So all those things, I think, lead the scholars to believe that probably this is Paul. Why didn't he use his name? Chances are good because he was so well known that it was just simply understood. Or there are some other arguments suggesting that he wrote this when he was free and he was trying to hide out away from the Roman government. Well, there are all sorts of speculations. So, you can do some research on your own, see what you think. You'll see, as many teachers will tell you, you can find Paul's fingerprints throughout this book. Well, here's what God's Word says. You see, John 16, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I'm going to read you what Jesus had to say before we start this book of Hebrews. Jesus says, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them right now. See, you couldn't grasp them right now. He's talking to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He hadn't been crucified yet. He says, you know, I have a lot more things to tell you. Many more things. But you're not able to handle them right now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. And all the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he shall take of mine, and show it to you. As we start the book of Hebrews, you're going to see Jesus Christ has preeminence. That's what the book of Hebrews is going to tell us. And we just need to keep in mind that this epistle was written to Hebrews. Hebrews were Jewish people. Jewish people understand the law, or at least have a basic grasp of the law. And so if we talk about the golden altar, the Jewish people know what goes on at the golden altar. If we talk about the altar of incense, if we talk about whatever we talk about, what's going to be brought up here, Jewish people are going to understand it almost immediately. It's going to make sense. Some of the things are going to freak them out. Some of the things are going to make them question what Paul is saying. Some of the things are going to be difficult for them to swallow. You're going to be chewing meat on this. But keep in mind who he's referring to and talking to. And so you may need your own self to begin to read through the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's just, and you say, those are difficult. They're not really. They do repeat themselves, and sometimes you're not quite sure what you're seeing. I understand that. But maybe when you get some time, slowly go through them, get an idea of some of the sacrifices, get an idea of the tabernacle, get an idea of the layout of the temple and the tools that are used and the sacrifices that go on. It may help you, I hope. Now, remember that these people are still Jewish, but they are born again. Now, chances are good most of you have never been Jewish. You are Gentiles. We are Gentiles. You were saved by grace through faith. You weren't living a Jewish life. Jews have holidays. that mean nothing to anyone. And they have many different holidays like that. They won't mean anything to you. The Jews have a holiday called Hanukkah. It means nothing about Jesus. It means nothing really about God. It's a celebration of a candle lasting 8 days when it should have only lasted one. It's around Christmas time, so I've noticed that some Christians are starting to adopt it as something to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It's one of the least of their holidays, and it's not in Scripture. Yet, you talk to Jews about it, they understand that. They know what's going on, and they know what they're doing and why they're doing it. But you see, most of us don't, if we don't take time to study it. And so, he's going to tell you some things that really might throw you for a loop if you don't keep these things in mind. Or it might cause you to misunderstand and misinterpret and to begin to build some doctrines that are not solid for you. So keep it in mind. Now, the dispensation of the law is coming to an end. They're Jewish, but the temple is still there in full force. The sacrifices are still going on. The temple has not yet been destroyed. So for them, they're in a transition period. You never had to deal with that transition period. You came to Jesus Christ, you weren't sacrificing at the temple to begin with. If someone asked you what a wave offering was, you would go, I don't know. And so those things are still taking place in the lives of these Hebrews when Paul, or the writer, if you'd rather have me say that, when the writer of this epistle is writing to these Hebrews. So they're in the dispensation of the law, and the dispensation of the law is coming to an end. And the sacrifice in the temple that were once so all important are really becoming meaningless. And it's confusing these Jews. They don't know. Everything they've ever thought is now crumbling around them. And the writer is telling them, you're Christians. Jesus Christ is now preeminent above all, even above the temple. Even above the rituals that are going on in the temple. Jesus Christ is above all, over all. Creator, blessed forever. But they're having a difficult time with that. He says, the sacrifices in the temple that were once so all important, so meaningful to each one of them, they are now meaningless. And to even take it further, so maybe you could understand how they felt, now they are not to be practiced by these Jewish people anymore. They are not to be practiced by Christians. Do you understand that? The things that went on in the temple, the different sacrifices, they are not to be practiced by true Christians. Paul's going to bring that up. That's going to throw Jewish people for a severe loop. Because keep in mind, that's all they've ever known. All. And I mean, you've talked to people who've been raised in certain religions. And it's all they've ever known. And you start telling them, the Bible doesn't say that. They go, it has to. It's got to be in there somewhere. I mean, ever since I was born, that's what the church has been doing. But it's not there. It's not in there. And that's what the Jews are. Of course, it's got to. It's the Old Testament. It's the law. We're now entering a period, or we've now entered a period. They were in the sort of like in between. The temple was still going on. But yeah, here are these Jews who are Christians, and they're in this period. Now they're leaving the period of the Old Testament law, and they're coming into a period of grace. And so Paul's writing to them to talk about that. Trying to set it up so that you understand what we're going into before we go into it. Now, you see, this book is a definite challenge for you and I to go through. I've had people say, man, the book of Revelation is just hard to understand. I think the book of Revelation is a cinch compared to the book of Hebrews. It's a walk in the park. When you begin to tackle what we're going to tackle, this is hard for me because I'm still wrestling with what am I seeing and how on the earth does that fit? Because I can't make it fit what I think. I have to make it fit what it says. And if it goes against what I think, I have to change what I think. And that's hard for me to do. Probably not hard for you to do at all, but it's hard for me. So this is a book that you study on your own in private, but to tackle it out loud is a difficult assignment. And so, let me read you the verse one more time. Let me go back and read you this verse. And you keep it in mind as you read through your Bible. John 16:12-15. I'm going to read it to you again, these verses. You'll see why I read them earlier. I have yet many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you can't bear them right now. Hear that? Howbeit, or but when the Spirit of truth has come, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. And He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of Mine, and will show it to you. So when we start a book like this, recognizing how difficult of an assignment this is, Jesus comes along and says, I realize that there's more that I need to tell you, but you weren't able to bear it. But the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth if you will listen to the Holy Spirit. So even though this will be difficult to tackle, I think that the Holy Spirit will teach us and make it perfectly clear. And we should be able to get through this no trouble by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will reveal things to us, as Jesus says, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, the Spirit shall take of Mine and shall show it to you. I think the Holy Spirit will help us to understand this. And that's how we do every book, but especially when you come to this, where all the scholars are going, now you're taking off huge hunks of steak here. You're not just doing your little bit of salad. Now you're going to get into solid food, something that you're going to have to chew on hard, and it's going to be a little tougher to digest, right? So I think we can get all the way through verse 2 if I hurry. Now that you have all that information, God, and there we stop. You have to notice that the book of Hebrews begins with the word God. He's writing to Jews, yet the letter is just as much for me and you, because there are things in here that we've got to tackle, and there are doctrines in here we've got to understand. So he starts out with the word God. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the first four words in the book of Genesis are what? In the beginning, God. Okay, that's important. The Bible starts out with God. The book of Hebrews starts out with God. Notice, both books begin with the understanding that God exists. Now that, you say, so what? Well, wait a minute. The Bible never tries, that I can see, and you go look yourself, look through the whole thing tonight if you want, read the entire book. The Bible never tries anywhere to prove the existence of God. If you will read through it, there is nowhere the Bible will try and prove to you the existence of God. The Bible assumes it and starts out with that existence. So is the book of Hebrews. God. There is a God, period. Now, notice what God's Word says about someone who believes there's no God. It's Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool would say that. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Bible, from beginning to end, expects you to just understand that God exists. You're going to see in Hebrews later on. I won't tell you. You can go find it. It's easy to find. You're going to see first of all, to come to God, you have to believe that He exists. You wouldn't come to God if you didn't believe He existed. And you got to believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There is a God. Only a fool would say the opposite of that. So you can take all the powers of the minds in this world who say there's no God, stick them next to God, and it would be like putting a BB on a 8-lane freeway. What's that old saying? If you took their brains and put it on the edge of a razor blade, it would look like a BB on an 8-lane freeway. Anybody who says there is no God is a fool. Now, that's not for me. So if you say there's no God, don't get mad at me. That's the Word of God Himself. Because the Bible begins with the fact that God exists and always has. So does the book of Hebrews. It begins with the fact that God exists and always has and always will. And so if you can't deal with the first word of the book of Hebrews, you can't deal with the rest of the book. So that gives you a whole lot to chew on right there. God exists. Now, not only does He exist, but God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay. Since God is the creator of all, even the creator of intelligence, and He is an intelligent being, and you were created in His image, so you are an intelligent being. I mean, as far as that goes, humans are intelligent beings. They're supposed to be. Of course, proclaiming themselves wise, they became fools, Romans tells us. But since God is the creator and has intelligence, and He has created us as the highest form of His creation here on the earth, and we're created in His image, that means we have intelligence too. So you can figure logically, because you've got intelligence, logically, that the creator of all things would try to get a message to you somehow, some way. Right? Because He's an intelligent being and you have intelligence, then you can assume or figure logically that the one who created is going to somehow try to get a message to you. To everyone that He's created, somehow He's going to try to get a message. Now, doctors, or not that, scientists, they're called doctors, scientists laugh at you if you say, I believe in God, because they'll say, I just don't think, I'm a scientist. And I have intelligence. And what are we spending multi-millions of dollars on, speaking of intelligence? The search for extraterrestrial intelligence. The SETI program. Why? Because they are intelligent. And there's one thing that makes logical sense to them. If there's anything out there, it's going to try to get a message to us. Funny, isn't it? That's exactly what God says He's done. I am out here, and I'm trying to get a message to you. We're listening on these little devices. We think we heard noises. We're not alone. We've never been alone. As a matter of fact, mankind's been screaming out to God since the garden, leave us alone. But He hasn't. He's been so kind and so patient. So see, God is trying to get a message to you. And that's what the book of Hebrews says. At sundry times. You don't use that word like you used to. Sundry times and divers manners. Say that in American. Many different times and many different ways God has gotten a message to you. God, who has intelligence and who is the creator of all, who created you with intelligence, He's getting a message to you. And He has it many, many times and many different ways given you a message. God spoke to Abraham, the Bible teaches us, So you see many different ways. He has different ways. He spoke through dreams. Do you remember that? As you read through your scripture, he spoke through angels. I mean, angels would show up. Then an angel shows up to Daniel and says, it took me 21 days to get here, but I got a message. So sit down, write this down. He spoke through the law. I'm sure you remember that. And sometimes we read that and we're going, I'm not quite sure what he's saying, but I'll try it again and read that chapter over. Excuse me. Speaking through the law, spoke through the law. He spoke through the rituals in the temple. And if you go back and read through the rituals of the temple, you will see Jesus Christ as loud and clear as you see him in the New Testament. If you just look at the temple rituals. He spoke through the prophets in different ways. But not only did he speak at different times, he spoke in different ways and he spoke different things. He spoke to Abraham, you remember that? Called Abraham his friend. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham in dreams. Jesus showed up one time, talked to Abraham. Remember that? He said, I'm going to let you know we're off to just destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I just thought I'd let you know that's where the angels are headed. And Abraham, the righteous, Abraham's considered righteous. And the righteous prayed for those. And some were delivered because of the prayer of the righteous. Remember? Because of the righteousness of one, others were delivered. He was showing you what Jesus Christ would do. Abraham, God spoke to him. But you know something? God didn't give him the law, did he? God did not give Abraham the law, did he? No, he didn't. He didn't say, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit. He didn't give him the Ten Commandments. He didn't give him anything. He said, just walk with me before my face and be holy. Walk on with me and listen to me and trust me and I'll bless you. You'll have a whole bunch of kids and it'll be like the stars of the heavens or the sands of the seas. You remember what God said to Abraham? And then, you know, God spoke to Moses. And you notice Moses, God didn't say the same things to Moses that he did to Abraham. He gave Moses the law. He said, now take this back. I'm going to write this part down and I want you to take this back to the people. And here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to say to the people. So God, he said different things to Moses than he did to Abraham. I think if you'll go on further and you'll take a look at Jacob, or if you want to go in order, take a look at Isaac, take a look at Jacob. Jacob, God said different things to Jacob than he said to Isaac. God said different things to Jacob than he said to Moses. Go on further and see how God talks to David. God said different things to David than he said to Moses. And he's revealing a little more of his plan, a little more. And so a lot of messages are coming through. God's giving a message to you and to me. Interesting, and I know that you've probably heard this more than once, he used over 40 writers. And they wrote for well over 1,500 years. Some say near 2,000 years. And he used men with different backgrounds, because there were over 40 writers of the Bible. Some say many as 45. Depends on who you say wrote Hebrews, doesn't it? 40 to 45 writers. And he used men of different backgrounds, different education levels, certainly different giftings and abilities, over a period of a little over 1,500 years. And we just rave over Shakespeare. And Shakespeare wrote the one, or he was the one. There weren't, I mean, imagine if 50 guys or 44 others would have helped him. Do you think it would have turned out the same? No. Yet God, many times and in many ways, the Bible says, spoke. The Creator of the universe has been communicating, looking for a way to get a message to you. And he spoke unto the fathers. Different times, different ways, unto the fathers by the prophets. That's what the Bible says. And he has in these last days, These are the last days. How long have they been so far? Right around 2,000 years. But they're the last ones. When will it all end? When will Jesus rapture His church? When will the tribulation begin? You'll have to check with the Left Behind series. I think they're the only ones that actually know that. No, they don't even know. You see, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows. Not even the people that are out there in Africa who are so weak. I know you think, well, they're in Africa, they got to be close to the Lord. They don't even know. I've checked with them. But we are in the last days. These are the last days. Don't figure that you've got a whole lot of time to drag this out. Your walk with the Lord, my walk with the Lord, it ought to be right now, and it ought to be close, it ought to be solid. You ought to drop the excuses and get with God. It's time. Stop the drugs. Stop the drinking. You don't need all that stuff. I mean, somebody may have convinced you to, but you don't. You say, you're talking to Christians. I know. That's who you need to be talking to. Stop the drugs, Christians. Stop the alcohol. Get out of the pornography. Just get out of the garbage. Stay away from it. Time is too short for you to be wasting your time and wasting your talents with that stuff. Because, see, God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now remember, we didn't have a complete revelation of God. You can read the entire Old Testament. There'll be still things you don't know. The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand a lot about God. They were afraid of certain things about God. They didn't have grasp of it. When you come to the New Testament, you see Jesus. God has spoken to us by His Son. Okay, literally, God has spoken to us through His Son or in His Son. And here's an interesting statement I saw today. I like it, and I think it's true. If God spoke from heaven right now, if He just talked out loud right now to you from heaven, He would be saying what Jesus already said. I'm sorry, you're wrong if you think, well, God's telling me something. Jesus, God has spoken through His Son. You've got the entire Word of God. You've got it. He's not going to come up with some kind of new doctrine or some kind of new plan or some kind of special approach. God doesn't date single girls. I don't care what anyone tells you. God doesn't do that. You don't find the dating is American. It doesn't come from any other country. It's not Jewish in nature. Don't kid yourself. You think God wants to date you. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He loves you. But you see, He's your Father. Incest is illegal. Go back and read it in the Old Testament. He doesn't do those kind of things. Don't kid yourself. God has spoken through His Son. And if He's going to speak to you right now, He's going to repeat what Jesus Christ has already told you. Matthew 17, verse 5. Although we read it a lot, I think sometimes we just don't listen to what it says. While He still spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed Him. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's blabbing off here, remember? Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, listen closely, everybody. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Here it is. What He says is it. You're going to get it all. That's what He's communicating to each one of us. Listen to Jesus. See, Jesus, you're going to find in the book of Hebrews, is preeminent above all things. Jesus is not a boyfriend or a playmate. Jesus is called, according to Scripture, our older brother. We are adopted into the family. But listen, we're family. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? So I'm starting to hear a lot of doctrine that says Jesus becomes the husband of single women and Jesus becomes the boyfriend of single women and Jesus becomes the... And you're thinking, hold it. You don't read that anywhere. Yes, we are the bride of Christ. and the body of Christ. But you got to watch out where you take that. You got to watch out how you start to preach your doctrine. You're going to be off in a doctrine. And Paul will tackle some of this. Jesus is God's final word. He is God's final word. Jesus said to you and to me, the things that I say, that's what the Father says. The things that I do, that's what the Father does. Nobody had that complete of a revelation. That's why he said Abraham saw my, would love to have been here to see this. He saw my day, or he waited, he was hoping to see it, and rejoiced. You see, one of the disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father, and that will satisfy. That'll be enough. We'll be satisfied if you do that. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long? Don't you know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? If you want to know what God thinks about an issue, read through your Gospels. If you want to know what God would do if someone mistreated him, read through the Gospels and see. If you want to know what God would feel, what makes him angry, what he would say if you, to his face, said certain things, go back to the Gospels and read it. You're seeing what God would do. You are getting a revelation of God. God is fully revealed to you in Jesus Christ. God has sent a message to you and to me. We go on and we read, he is in his last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now see, we learn that Jesus Christ is God's final word. And Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He is the inheritor of all things. Jesus purchased them back. Do you recall? By coming down and living a sinless life, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He then shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world. He then rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And after a few days of visiting with the disciples and people seeing him, he ascended back to the Father because he was rejected by the Jewish people. Do you remember all that? Jesus recovered everything that Adam lost. And I've heard people question that. And they say, well, God put Adam in the garden and he was supposed to work. So what's being communicated is all Adam was just a gardener or something. And that's the impression I think that some Christians think. Well, Adam wasn't anything but just a kind of like a very important gardener. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that Adam was given dominion over all. Dominion over all. He took it. That's how he could lose it to the devil. If it still belonged to God, he couldn't lose it to the devil. He was given dominion. He wasn't this great gardener somewhere. He was the man, the only man. And he had dominion over it all. Then he fell. But you see, Jesus recovered everything back that Adam had lost in the fall. And he cried out, it is finished, paid in full, it's done. Now he is the heir of all things. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus is the heir of all things. We are joint heirs. When you go right now, if you want to make out a will, or if you'd like to just see, maybe your parents made one and they're still living and you'd like to see what the will says, they can make you a joint heir or they can make you an equal heir. If they make you an equal heir, then you're going to share everything equally. If they make you a joint heir, That means that the older son, or the one that's left in charge of it all, will hand it out as he sees fit. We are joint heirs with Jesus. What does that tell us? All is his, and he's going to give us what he wants us to do with it. In other words, he might give you 2 talents, you 5, you 1. But what we do with them, he says, I'll put you in charge over 10 cities. I'll put you in charge over 5. Do you understand the point? We are joint heirs. And we are going to serve, rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever. We are joint heirs with him. He's going to give us our assignments and our responsibilities throughout eternity. Joint heirs doesn't mean equal. In other words, we are sons, we are daughters, but we are joint heirs. Jesus will receive all, and we will rule and reign with him as heirs, and he will give you your assignment throughout eternity. As a matter of fact, I think that you've seen in Scripture, I know you haven't forgotten it, we are right now doing our job applications. We are filling out our applications right now. You and I, that's what we're doing. As we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, we begin to serve. And as we serve, the talent, maybe he's given me 1, maybe he's given you 5. But what are we doing with them? How are we using this life? How are we using the gifts and abilities and all that we have? See, God's going to someday, we'll stand before him and there'll be the judgment. You remember, some of it will be gold, silver, or precious stones. Or brass. Some will be wood, hay, stubble. It'll burn up, it'll be gone. We'll suffer loss, yet we'll still be saved. Loss of what? Loss of rewards. We're not answering for our sins. So at this point, as you and I serve, we're using what we've got, and we'll set our positions in the kingdom. And Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's what I want you to do now. Here's the responsibilities I want to give to you for eternity." And the Bible says, he has made the worlds. Doesn't it say that? He has, in his last days, God spoken to us by his Son, or through his Son, in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom, Jesus Christ, also he made the worlds. The word, Hebrew word aeon, or Greek word aeon, means ages. So he has made the ages. Not only did he create the world and all of creation, he also created the different times and the different ages. Interesting that he created them, not only to create everything that you see, but he created the times. And, you know, he's chosen you for such a time as this. What do I mean? Well, he didn't have you born 1,000 years ago. Why? Not sure. Don't know. Maybe he knew you needed a cell phone. I don't know. I don't know why he chose to have you and me live now. We could have lived 1,000 years ago. Why couldn't we have? I mean, he's allowed us to live. He chose your birthday. You could have been born in 1950 instead. Maybe you were born in 1945. You could have been born in 1900 instead. Maybe you were born in 1980. I don't know. But do you notice that he's the creator not only of the world, but of the ages. And he's running the show. God's doing it. You think I was born at the wrong time. Man, so many people say, I was born too late. Because I would have loved to have been a pirate. I was born, you know, I wish he'd waited and let me be born in the year 3000 because I want to be a spaceman. You know, and when you hear a lot of these different things, I think I was born too late because I wanted to sword fight. I really wanted, I wish I was one of the apostles or walking with Jesus right back then. You know, God for some reason wanted you here now. And this is the perfect time for you. How do I know? Because God does everything perfect. He does everything just right, and he does everything just in the right time. So it would have been miserable for you to be born 1,000 years ago. Maybe you wouldn't have gotten, who knows what would have happened? Who cares? That's all speculation. But here he is running things now. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. I guess he could have put you or me. I don't know why he didn't, but he put Adam and Eve. Here's an old saying: it wasn't the fruit on the tree that was the problem, it was the pear on the ground. Right. So sometime there, I'll explain that for you that didn't laugh. It's pear. He put them there then, and he knows why. He does it for his reasons. Then there came other ages. there came the time of the law, which the Jews understood very well. That was a test of men's obedience, wasn't it? Just a test of simple obedience. And what did we learn? We can't do it. We can't keep the law. We're stiff-necked, stubborn people. We will go to hell because we can't keep the law. Then there came a time of grace when God said, you can't keep it. Here's the law. Read through it. And as soon as you read through, you go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And he goes, I have a free gift for you if you will accept it. My son paid the price. You can come home. You can come and be with me forever. I love you. Here's a free gift. Will you take it? And you always say either yes or no. We live under grace. We're saved by grace. Jesus is the creator, and there is a plan and a purpose to his creation. God has reasons and purposes for everything. And we're called to trust him. You learned all that in verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice there will be no more days, these last days. Whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, the ages. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is our Lord. We are his servants. He'll call us friends, but you know as well as I do, we want to serve. We want to serve each other, and we want to serve and follow God. Jesus Christ is the answer to whatever you're going through right now. Downers and uppers aren't, but Jesus Christ is. And that's what he's about to tell them, and we have to stop there. We don't have time. We'll take up and we'll scream through the next two verses, I think, the next time we get together. So let's pray.